Amen. Please be seated. Though the darkness hide thee, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this illustration that though the darkness hide thee, nevertheless, you have not moved. And so we pray for this time. I pray that hearts might be touched and changed as we think about your holiness. I pray that you would speak clearly through me, and that my faltering lips would not hinder everyone here from embracing what you have to say to them today. I pray that as we are confronted with your holiness, we might repent like Isaiah. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But unlike Isaiah, we know the end of the story. We know that the burning tongue has touched our lips, that we are made clean by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's in His name that we ask that you would bless our hearing and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn with me, if you would. And again, we apologize for the lights. It's beyond our control. God is still sovereign. But I hope you can pull this up on your phones. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 again. We're going to carry on in our series. I'm going to start reading in verse 13 and go through the end of the chapter. Listen as our God speaks to us. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is God's word to us, God speaking to us this morning. Let's recall where we have been, first of all. Peter's letter was written as an exhortation, an encouragement to suffering persecuted Christians, an exhortation and encouragement to live steadfastly before God with faithfulness, holiness, and love. And we'll see those themes coming up again and again. Peter opens his book, his letter, by reminding them and us that our hope is not in this world. which is filled with sorrows and is passing away. But our hope is in the permanent inheritance promised by our eternal God, won for us by his eternal Son and kept safe for us while we live in this world. The passage this morning is a call to holiness based on everything that has gone before. In other words, if all of this is true, then what is our response? It's a call to holiness. The permanence and unshakability of God's plan for us, the meticulous care he's exercised in bringing about that plan in its proper time, and even our place in that plan should stir in us a desire to heed God's call. And God's call is for holiness. But what is holiness really? And I'm sorry, I should have mentioned to the kids. Kids, what do you think holiness means? You can shout out an answer. Anybody know? Well, let me show you something. I couldn't hear that. I couldn't hear what you said. This is my favorite shirt. Miss Cindy will not let me wear this shirt to church. But it's a holy shirt. Look, here's the sleeve. Here's one hole. There's several of them. Is this what we mean by holy? No, it's not what we mean by holy. You see, God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. And for you today, I want you to listen as we talk about God's holiness. But really what he's trying to say to us is that God is calling us to be different. And that's really what it's all about. God is calling us to be different from what the world looks like. Maybe you have no friends or kids that pick on other kids. God's calling us because he's holy. He's different. He's calling us to be different and not to join in that. And so we're going to talk more today about God's holiness. And so I hope you can track with some of what we're saying. But I want you to remember that in this case, it means that God is so different. He's nothing like us. But he created us. And he made us in his own image. He made us to look like him. And because of that, he wants us to be like him. And Jesus has come to make us again like him. Okay? All right, so I asked the kids, but maybe this is a question for everybody. What is holiness really? Think about that. In one sense, I could proclaim a simple call to faithful obedience. God says, be holy for I am holy. Behave yourselves. And there's a sense in which I would be right. That's an aspect of holiness for us, is faithful obedience, obedience that comes from faith. But if I just said that, you know, God says, be holy for I am holy, therefore behave yourselves. In a sense, it would be like passing out cones with no ice cream, right? It would be laying a burden on you that you really have no hope of fulfilling. Has anybody tried to behave themselves for 24 hours and not sin? And you don't have to raise your hand. I hope all of us have tried it and have realized we need Jesus. It would be like saying, behave yourselves, but giving you no hope, not lifting a finger to help you. Jesus had some words for the Pharisees who did that. They laid heavy burdens on people's shoulders, burdens to obey not just God's law, but every little bit of the law that they built up around it, and it was impossible. And Jesus' words for the Pharisees who did that were words like, woe to you. Words like blind and hypocrite, whitewashed tombs. So if this were a simple exhortation to faithful obedience, we might ask, why does it take him 9 verses or a whole chapter or a whole book to lay it out? Why write it down at all? Why didn't he just say to his secretary, instead of dictating this letter, just say to Silas, hey, Silas, go tell these people to behave themselves. Go tell these people to be obedient. And in studying the book in preparation for this, I came to the conclusion that the heart of the passage, perhaps the heart of the whole book, more on this later, it can be found in verses 14 through 16. Let me read that again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Since his command culminates with a quote from Leviticus 11, if you're taking notes, Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, and it's repeated again in Leviticus 19, 2, I thought, well, I need to understand God's holiness in order to preach about how to be holy. You see, the context of Leviticus is not simply, here's a bunch of silly instructions that God told us to do, so we just have to do them. In fact, God is showing his people how to be different. And the context is God's own holiness. And how do we uphold that holiness? How do we reflect that holiness? And so, for that reason, before we really dig into 1 Peter chapter 1, I really, this morning, want to lay a foundation, some groundwork. And actually, it turned into a separate sermon. That's why you have part 1 listed in your bulletin today. Part 2 will be next week, and we'll dig a lot more into Peter's exhortation. But much of the groundwork, look, there's lots of places in the Old Testament where we see we get a feel for God's holiness and what the presence of his holiness does to us. Moses on the mountain. Moses asking God to reveal his glory to him. The Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal with versus Elijah all by himself. We understand the fear response. And so right now, again, in your phones, if you would turn with me to Isaiah 6, we're going to look at this as a foundation stone for understanding who God is. Isaiah chapter 6, I'll start reading at verse 1. Again, this is our God speaking to us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. Or maybe more literally, I am ruined. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. And this is God's word to us. All right, I'm going to give you kind of the main idea today in a very long form. And I'll say it again in case you're taking notes. Then I'm going to give it to you in a few words. So today, what I believe God would have us see from this passage is that holiness is the term that most closely describes who God is. It embraces and encompasses all the other terms used to describe him. And a call to holiness is a call to so desire that God would make us like him in our character, thinking, and behavior, that we are transformed by him and prepared to receive the internal inheritance that he's promised in the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1. All right? So holiness is the term that most closely describes who God is, embracing and encompassing all other terms used to describe him. And that a call to holiness is a call to so desire that God make us like him in our character, thinking, and behavior, that we are transformed and prepared to receive the internal inheritance that's promised to us. All right, half of that will come next week when we delve more into 1 Peter chapter 1. But the first part, holiness is who God is. That's it. That's the word that describes God. So let's define some terms in the before we really dig into the chapter. Theologians speak of this idea of the attributes of God, which are God's characteristics, what makes God God. It's an essential characteristic. It works like this. The attribute of a bachelor is that he's not married. The state of being unmarried for a guy makes him a bachelor. If he gets married, he loses that attribute, and that attribute is so essential to being what a bachelor is that we realize he's no longer a bachelor. He's a husband. Holiness is like that. If you lose holiness, if God were to lose holiness, whatever's left might be some sort of super being. He's not God anymore. Holiness is an attribute. It's an essential characteristic. Now, there are a lot of characteristics of God, and we're not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to give you some examples, that we don't share with God. For example, self-existence. If you want the fancy theological word, it's aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity. It means that God doesn't depend on anybody else for his existence, anything. You do. You got a mom and a dad. You have ancestors. We need air, food, water, shelter. God doesn't need anything to survive. He is self-existent, and he doesn't share that attribute with us. But being self-existent, of course, he can give us existence, and ultimately, we are dependent on God, because he's the only self-existent one out there. Unchangeableness. or the fancy theological term is immutability. That means, well, we change all the time. Like, I've got less hair today than yesterday, more gray hair today, even though I have less hair, more gray hair today than yesterday. I change. Our weight goes up and down. We watch our kids grow. God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is applied in the book of Hebrews to Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Infinity. God is infinite in time and space. We say that our universe is infinite. Well, God is infiniter. That really doesn't make sense. In fact, our universe is, and I promise never to talk about science, so maybe you can ask Matt or something about this, but philosophically speaking, I suppose, God is truly infinite. And our universe may be infinite in three dimensions, three and a half dimensions, but God is truly infinite, and we don't share that with Him. We can't be everywhere. I can't be both here and at home telling my dog to stop barking. Finally, just an example, unity. God is never of a split mind, ever. God is never on the horns of a dilemma. God's attributes are never at odds with one another. His justice is never at odds with His love, which is never at odds with His wrath, which is never at odds with, you know, and you can just carry it out. He's unified. We don't know that. We know what it means to be of two minds on a subject, of laboring over a decision, of being torn. Those are expressions that we apply to ourselves. So God has these attributes that He doesn't share with us. And again, the word is non-communicable. All right? Those characteristics which God does share with us are called communicable attributes. We do not share them fully, though. God is omniscient, but we share this concept of knowledge with God. We are able to know things. We're able to think, to make deductions, to draw conclusions. Wisdom is another example. And of these attributes, God always possesses them in fullness, and we possess them in parts. All right? That's just some definitions. Sorry that... But those are good to know. Well, I said that holiness is an attribute of God, the most foundational attribute, in fact. And so holiness is an adjective, and it's used to describe deity, divinity in general. For the Jews, Yahweh was holy, and those things that Yahweh declared holy. The Lord alone is holy. Pagans had a different view of it, and so the Greek word can express a bit more. But certainly for Christians, holy is associated with the one true God. And at its most basic, holy, the idea means set apart, separate, different, fundamentally different. And God is supremely set apart, supremely different, supremely other. We are not little gods. We are not made of the substance of God. So it means set apart, but there's a moral aspect as well. It means pure and undefiled. God is supremely pure. Moral. He cannot lie. Impossible for him. He would cease to be holy, which he would cease to be God. He cannot do evil. He cannot break a promise. The promise of an inheritance, the promise of redemption. He can't break those promises because he is holy above all else. And God is love, that's true, but only because he is holy. God is just, but only because God is holy. Those attributes would be a farce if it were not for the fact that God is holy. Every attribute you can suggest is an aspect of God's holiness. So with that, with those definitions set up, let's turn to what the passage actually says. All right, in verse 1, look at what Isaiah sees. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. All right, so we see the Lord, and he's high and exalted, lifted up. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear high and exalted, I usually am using it sarcastically for somebody that is, you know, haughty, self-important, something like that, snobbish. But, you know, I'll tell you now, as Americans, we typically don't feel like I'm unworthy to meet whoever, King Charles or President Biden or the Donald. Nobody feels like, I don't feel like I'm unworthy to meet those people. But think about this. Imagine you're working in the yard, and it's a good 98-degree June day in Maryland. And you know, it's high humidity, and you're a sweaty, filthy mess. The house is a wreck. And your favorite celebrity, somebody that you love, somebody that you'd be dying to meet, drove up and got out and came to you and said, "Hey, I don't have any cell phone signal here. Can I use your telephone?" All right. It doesn't matter who it is, Taylor Swift, I don't know, LeBron James, whoever your favorite actor is, you know, they want to use your phone. And you'd be horrified. I know, because there have been times when people have come to my door and I've been out back working, and Cindy will say, "Hey, somebody's here. I don't want them to see me like this." And I suppose she can be the same way, but you understand that. Well, in fact, this idea of the Lord being high and exalted is so far beyond that. If you were to be embarrassed to see, some of you may hate Taylor Swift, but just substitute whoever you really want to meet. We would be embarrassed if she came up to us like that. But the God of the universe, knowing that we are filthy, doesn't even begin to approach the idea of being high and exalted. God is exalted above everything. It says the train of his robe filled the temple. Look, even in our modern culture, like a bride's train, the amount of dress she's got dragging behind her expresses importance. I read importance. Excuse me. I read somewhere that Meghan Markle had a 20-foot train. She's pretty important. But God's train filled the temple. There was a recognition that he is important doesn't begin to describe it. And the attendants in verses 2 and 3, we have the seraphim, an order of angels who minister in God's presence. And their name means burning ones. And their posture in the presence of the Lord, with two wings, they cover their faces. They cannot bear to look nor to be seen by the eye of the Lord. With two, they cover their feet. Now, that was a Hebrew expression of modesty. So, with two, they cover their feet, and with two, they flew. And listen to this cry of worship that comes from them. In verse 3, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now, in trying to define holiness for you, we can't reduce this. The angels are not crying, "Separate, separate, separate is the Lord God Almighty." They are not crying, "Moral, moral, moral is the Lord God Almighty," although he is. But holy is the only description that's needed or appropriate. Everything associated with God also takes on this characteristic. You've probably heard, certainly from R.C. Sproul, the Hebrew way of saying "very" is just to repeat the word over and over again. Only to God is the term "holy, holy, holy" applied. But the place where God dwells in the temple is called the Holy of Holies. So that there, holy gets repeated twice. It is almost, but not quite, an incommunicable attribute. Because there is a sense in which this holiness can only belong to God. But it's communicable in the sense that we get it because he gives it to us. That's the call to be holy. It's not that we can somehow make ourselves holy, but God makes us holy. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The Greeks would translate "the Lord Almighty," which is what we see in Revelation chapter 4. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." All right? God's holiness is everything. His purity, his otherness. It's the single word that can describe God, and nothing else is needed. And notice the effect. If we're in here and the whole building starts shaking, what do you think your response, your emotional response would be? Scared to death, right? Well, verse 4, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. The temple in heaven is shaking, and Isaiah can feel it. The doorposts shook. And throughout the Old Testament, earthquakes, storms, things like that are a sign of the Lord's presence. In Acts chapter 2, what happens to the upper room when the Holy Spirit comes? The whole room is shaken. All right, and the temple is filled with smoke, just like the Holy of Holies, because smoke veils the presence of the Lord. It keeps us from seeing the Lord, because to see him would mean death for human beings. It's fear. And then the effect on Isaiah. "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost." As I said, different translations say undone, ruined. And there's no recovery. On earth, great care had to be taken by priests, the Levites, the Jews, because holy things set apart for God or reserved for a service could be defiled. Some could be purified, some had to be burned. So Isaiah said he is ruined because he is in the presence of holiness. His fear is that he may need to be burned. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Jesus said, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Isaiah is admitting, as a man of unclean lips, that he is completely unclean from the inside, that his heart is unclean. But in all of this, there is incredible fear. And this is what we ought to think of when we think of God's holiness. Except for the gospel. And that comes in verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Isaiah didn't know that was going to happen. That's why he was so afraid. The advantage that we have is that we know that our lips have been touched, that because of the sacrifice of Christ, our sins have been forgiven. Our guilt has been taken away. Our sin has been atoned for. That's the good news. So, in the context of Peter's calling us to holiness, we need to understand, and this is where we're going to go next week, that holiness is completely unattainable for us, except as God grants it. And He grants it through the removal of our guilt and the atonement for our sins. That's Christ. And we know that already. And because of that, God can say to us, "Be holy, for I am holy." God, I can't. Yes, you can. Because in Christ, I am making you holy. So, God is not going to abide unholiness in His presence. But rather than destroy Isaiah, rather than destroy His people, which He thought about, remember in Noah's day? Remember some of the things that God said to Moses? "Yeah, I'm tired of you. I'm just getting rid of you." But instead of doing that, God purifies Isaiah. God purifies a people for Himself. He declares them holy and calls them His own. Holiness is that term that most closely describes who God is. It embraces and encompasses all the other terms used to describe Him. And so His call to us to be holy is not an impossibility. It's really a call to exercise our faith, a call to so desire that God make us like Him in our character and thinking and our behavior, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we are transformed. We're changed from the inside out and made ready to receive the eternal inheritance that He's promised. Now, this picture is still not an end in itself. Understand that God, that Isaiah is not simply made holy because God said, "Oh, you're here. Well, let me make you holy." But if you go on and read, Isaiah is made holy to receive a commission to go out and bear God's word. Nothing is said about Isaiah's future inheritance, and yet Isaiah is probably the one prophet that is most full of these pictures of this future inheritance of a redeemed Israel. And we haven't said anything yet about how this call to be holy works out, and that's what we're going to look at next time. But as you leave here today, if you understand that God is so different than anything that we can imagine or fathom, that He dwells in unapproachable light, that He is other, that His purity is something that we can't enter into the presence of without being destroyed. And yet, that burning coal has touched our lips. Our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for. If you can remember that going from today, then that in itself changes the way that you look at the world, the way that you look at others, and the way that even that we make decisions, the way that our consciences work to help us in faith to follow God's loving commands to us. All right, let's pray. Father, I am so far short of understanding truly what your holiness is. I don't know how to explain it. And yet your Holy Spirit takes your word and implants it in our heart and grants understanding. And so I pray that everyone here would be touched by some new measure of understanding, that they might go forth knowing who their God is with a song of praise in their hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.